Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the music and the songs that we sing. Oh Lord, what memories. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the prophets. Help us to hear their word today. I ask that Andy White would diminish, Jesus Christ increase, Lord, for he must. I know that where you lift up Christ's name, men are drawn to yourself, and that's what we seek. We pray that you would bless us. The words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable unto you, O Lord, for you alone are our rock and our fortress. Pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos chapter 6, this is God's inerrant word, a great benefit to you and to me. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost of nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and look, and go from there to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms? Or is their kingdom greater than yours? Do you put off the day of calamity? And would you bring near the seat of violence those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who improvise to the sound of the harp like David, have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine from sacrificial bowls while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles, and the sprawlers banqueting will pass away. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob and detest his citadels. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all it contains. And it will be that if 10 men are left in one house, they will die. Then one's uncle or his undertaker will lift him up to carry out his bones from the house. And he will say to the one who is in the innermost part of the house, is anyone else with you? And that one will say, no one. And then he will answer, keep quiet, for the name of the Lord is not to be mentioned. For behold, the Lord is going to command that the great house be smashed to pieces and the small house to fragments. Do horses run on rocks? Or does one plow them with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice in Lodabar and say, have we not by our own strength taken Carnaim for ourselves? For behold, I'm going to raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, declares the Lord of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Arabah. May God bless this reading of his word to us. Let me put Greg Hill on the spot here. Greg, how old are you? There was a man not much older than Greg. He was 39 years old. On March 23rd, 1775, at the Second Revolutionary Convention held in Virginia, meeting at St. John's Church in Richmond, stood up and made this speech, a portion of his speech. It is in vain, sir, to accentuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry, 1775. You know, there's a crack in the Liberty Bell. You ever seen the Liberty Bell? There's a crack in it. I've seen it. Which way, America? Do we face a loss of liberty that we cherish so dearly this day? A loss of freedom? A loss of our prosperity? Do we face the judgment of God? Which way, America? People of God, wake up. Heed God's warnings of the great danger to our liberty. And the cry of Amos and the prophets that I speak of here. Certainly, we live in America a time of unease, don't we? A lot of worries, a lot of troubles, a lot of turmoil. Not just financial, not just environmental, but moral turmoil. The very foundations are shaken. Can we as Americans expect God's continued blessings? What is our part of this? Which way, America? I think the danger is, and this is ironic, I think, but I think the danger is the death of liberty at the hand of freedom. The death of liberty at the hand of our freedom. That in our freedoms might be the very death knell. Because those things which we use our freedom for can be our undoing. Let us all today be humble and repentant and obedient as we hear the prophets. This message will have three aspects to it. I'm going to speak, first of all, what I think the scriptures speak about the disobedient Israel. You got a sense of that in this judgment that's pronounced in Amos 6. Then I will speak as well as I can in relating these passages to America. And finally, I will relate these passages to what I think is the state of the Church of Jesus Christ in America. Now, I hate to say it, and I know this is a cliche, but really each part of these has the good, the bad, and the ugly. There are good things about America, and there's good things about Israel, and there's good things about the Church of Jesus Christ, but there's some bad things going on. And the ugly part is God's judgment. Let's first talk of this example of Israel, disobedient Israel. Amos was written about the 8th century. He was a farmer, sheep herder, who was called of God to preach prophetic word. And of course, this is just before the northern tribes were carried off in defeat to Assyria in that region of the world. And of course, later, 100 or so years later, the southern kingdom also fell. And there's warnings here from this little prophet, this little book of Amos, for us in Israel. Now, the good things, of course, about Israel, and they were really good. I mean, God chose this people, the Jews, out of all of humanity simply because He loved them. He sent His word to them through Moses and the prophets. He had His hand on them. He blessed them with great blessings, but He also warned them. The bad, of course, you can see in these first three verses of Amos 6. Woe to those who are at ease. The idea is that these are those that would look to other nations, and He would say to them, do you think they're better than you? They've been brought down. What about you? Woe to those that are at ease. I think the NIV says, woe to those who are complacent. The danger is that they assumed everything would stay as it was. They were in a prosperous time when Amos spoke these. And they assumed that everything would stay, so they were complacent. They said, well, it doesn't matter. And then you'll notice he goes on in verses 4 through 6 of their great luxury. Reclining on beds of ivory, eating lambs from the flock that should have been kept for the flock to be raised, even sitting around composing music. They are at ease during difficult times. Go down to verse 8. Notice he says, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob and detest his citadels. Therefore, I will deliver the city up. Or to verse 12, the horses run on rocks, or does one plow them with oxen? Yet you've turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. Notice their pride. You who rejoice. They say, look in verse 13, have we not by our own strength taken Carnon by ourselves? The pride, they say pride comes before a fall. Well, they have sinned. The bad part of this was that they had abused their freedom. They had abused their blessings from Almighty God. And the ugly, of course, is God's judgment on them, which is in verses 7 through the end of the chapter. The hand of God in judgment. Verse 8, the Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts has declared, I loathe the arrogance of Jacob and detest his citadels. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all it contains. And then he has this illustration, 10 men in a house, they will all die. And then this curious one in verse 10 and 11, the idea is that they will be so oppressed. It's like America is conquered by a foreign land and the police come around and they say, don't tell them we're Americans. Don't tell them we're Americans. That's how bad it would be for Israel, that they won't mention. Keep quiet. Don't mention the name of the Lord. The judgment hand of God. Will God judge an ungodly nation? Yes, he will. The Bible is full of warnings about this. When the law was given to Moses, there was this wonderful promise. Chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, Moses, the word is delivered to Moses. And it says this, now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commands, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. But then later in the chapter, over here to verse 15, is the contrast. If you keep my law, these are the blessings. But now in verse 15, what happens to the Jews, to the people of God, if they forsake God's law? Verse 15, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe all that he has commanded and his statutes which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. It is a fearful thing to be in the hands of an angry God. These kinds of warnings are pronounced in Leviticus 26 and in Isaiah 5, which we'll look at part of later. And you say, well, Andy, that's the Old Testament. Jesus would never talk that way. Jesus is love, love, love. Everybody's saying kumbaya and everything's going to work out. Sorry, Jesus had very strong words about this. Matthew 23, listen to Jesus' words. Matthew 23, starting at verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside of it may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The judgment of God is the ugly part of this. John B. Taylor says, prosperity can be more dangerous to a nation's morale than poverty. It breeds a selfishness and unconcern for the needs of others that can cripple society. Perhaps in our success is our own downfall. We complain about health care when we have the best health care in the world. We complain about this and that and those and that when God has mightily blessed us. We are so quick to forget. Vietnam, or Korea, or the Second World War. We forget the Depression, or the Dust Bowl. or before penicillin was invented, or the death rate of pneumonia, or tuberculosis. We forget, we just gripe, we complain, and we forsake the Lord. What about America? That's my next point. Which way, America? Do we heed the warnings of God as a nation? Now, the goods, look at it. There has never been a nation like America in the history of the world, is there? There has never been a country like America in the history of the world. Our history of freedom, our history of going into places the whole world deserted us in to defeat terrorism or to defeat those that would abuse in Vietnam or Korea or wherever it was, the Americans stepped up to the plate, and we made the sacrifice. We took Japan, who did such hard things to our fighting men and women, and became their friend and rehabilitated the whole nation. We helped Germany. We helped. America has some wonderful things about it. Free, strong, a place where liberty is defended. Right or wrong, and sometimes wrong, but a lot right, our courts come to the defense of the little guy, the guy that cannot speak up for himself, and insist that they too get a hearing, that they too have the right to a speedy and fair trial. We have a great country. And look at the peace that we've enjoyed. What a blessing. That's the good part. Now the bad part. Here's what I would think in reflection on who am I. But here's my reflections on America. What we want is freedom without responsibility. We want all our blessings without any of the cost. Happiness without morality. In this Amos passage, if I might borrow quickly, verse 12 says, do horses run on rocks or do... Does one plow with oxen, yet you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood? We want to be happy, but don't you tell me about marriage. Don't you tell me about abortion. Don't you tell me about homosexuality. Don't you tell me about the abuse of the poor. Don't you tell me about racial segregation or injustice. Don't tell me about that stuff, but I want freedom. I want happiness. I have the right to happiness, but don't you go intruding onto me and say, you can't do this, you can't do this because of the harm to others or the harm to our society. We want order without principle. We want ethics without the Bible. We want pleasure without pain. We want children without defects. We want sexuality without relationships. Secondly, we want the good life without obligations. We want luxury without sweat. We want benefits without taxes. Gosh, I get mad at these things. Now, I'm sorry if you ride one of these scooters around. Get you a scooter free of charge. Let the government pay for it. You don't have to pay your IRS. If you owe them $100,000, we can get you out of it for $10,000, even though you had an obligation. Go ahead and buy the house you can't afford. Don't worry about being foreclosed. We're going to bail you out. Luxury without sweat, benefit without taxes, birthing without parenting. We want to have our kids shuffled off to daycare, shuffled off to somebody else's responsibility so I can have the good life. I can have the second car or the big TV or the big house. Don't tell me about my responsibility to my kids. I got somebody that I'm paying the government to take care of. We want borrowing without paying. We want prosperity without sacrifice. We want ease without work. Thirdly, we want rights without justice. We want crime without punishment, prisons without proximity. Everybody wants prison, but nobody wants them in their neighborhood. We want publicity without culpability. We want rights without service to others. We want immigration of our families. There's not anybody sitting here, I don't think, is American Native Indian. Every one of us was an immigrant at some point in our history. And yet, we don't want immigrants now. And horrid, if they're illegal immigrants, how dare they try to get into our country and prosper? We want immigration of ours, but we don't want that immigration. We want rights without justice. Finally, we want progress without propriety. We want development without stewardship. We want peace without commitment, without war. The ugly of this, of course, are the ugly things in our society. Venereal disease in 12-year-olds. Daycare and elder care abuses. Children playing with aborted babies. Divorces, suicides, humanists controlling our public schools, no freedom to pray, a campus ministry we want without morality. So if the Christian groups come in and say, no, we don't think homosexuality is approved, then they won't let us on the campuses. You cannot give a Gideon Bible to a fifth grader because it is bad for our society. We want luxury and technology that would pervert us. We have pornography that is rampant among evangelical men. Pornography is rampant because of what the internet has done in bringing that filth into our homes, and then our teenage boys just happens to get online. Well, violence, abuse, teenagers hooking up through Twitter and through Facebook, and the behaviors. It is ugly, isn't it? It is ugly, and God is not going to stand forever. Now, you might say, Andy, wait. We are better than they. We here are better than they. Or we Americans are better than that. I remind you that the judgment on Israel was from a nation far worse than Israel. And God used a wicked nation to bring judgment on Israel. Amos goes on in chapter 7, if you still have your Bibles open, to use what he has called a plumb line. You know what a plumb line is? You guys that do some construction, ladies too, you hold a weight on a string and you hold it up to see if the wall is straight. Well, this is an illustration in Amos chapter 7. Look at verse 7 with me. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. We're going to another prophet from the first chapter of Isaiah. I'd like to read some verses here, starting at verse 10 of the first chapter of Isaiah. Here, in my section is titled, God Has Had Enough. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do good. Learn to do good. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was full of justice. Righteousness once lodged in her hair, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. Is this the United States? Will God's judgment come on us? And what about the church? And that leads me to my next and last point, and to speak about the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about Princeton here. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ in America. Can we save America? Can the church be the instrument of God's grace on America? Now, what's the good part of the church? It is the bride of Christ. We have been given this precious possession of salvation. We are the body of Christ. He has done His good work for us. His Spirit dwells within us. He has made us wonderful promises. And He has used America's Christian church to go to the ends of the world. The mission enterprise of the Christians in America is unparalleled in the history of the world. Right now, thousands and thousands and thousands of godly, dedicated American Christians are working for the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. It is a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing. God's goodness and power in the work of His church. But what about the church in America today? The bad side is that there's some serious deadly problems, and that we too must take responsibility. For the church in America, I think, wants justification without sanctification. We want to be saved, but we don't want to have to walk the straight and narrow. You know, don't you start telling me how I live my life or spend my money. I just want to be saved. We want justification without sanctification. We want the titles of the church without moral character. We want success for the church without Christian maturity. We want attendance at church, but without obedience. Secondly, we want life without duty in the church. We want faith without risk, that is, no vision. We want laughter without sorrow. We want blessings without sacrifice. Thirdly, we want salvation without service. We want membership in the church without work. We want freedom of the faith without the responsibility of the faith. Fourthly, we want a message without a sound. We want a chorus without praise. We want music without words. We want growth without discipline. Finally, we want acceptability without accountability. We want rewards without judgment. We want membership without submission. And the ugly side is that we have fallen. There is a liberalism that has struck the church where the gospel of Jesus Christ is almost ridiculed. I had to leave a denomination that I grew up in, my grandfather was a pastor of, that broke my heart to leave that denomination. But I finally had to decide, in order to draw closer to Christ, I had to withdraw from the denomination of my forebears, a denomination I loved. There's a lack of witness. Do you know that 95% of American evangelical Christians never share their faith with anybody else? 95% of American Christians never. Have you? Have you shared the greatest treasure in all of your life with anyone else? The divorce rate among evangelicals, they say, is even higher than society. Annie, but look at the others. Well, I caution you again about the false security of thinking that because we maybe aren't behaving as others in the church are, that will somehow make it easier or better in the judgment of God. From Jeremiah chapter 7, some more prophetic words. This is an interesting passage. See if you can pick up on the phrase, the temple of the Lord. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates to worship the Lord.' Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. I think the idea there is that they were thinking that there was somehow a blessing by the fact that they were in a place that worshiped God. They sort of looked to the temple as being their way out, even though their behaviors perhaps weren't right. They could say, well, but we're part of the temple. Verse 5. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered? That you may do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh, I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. And of course, we know what happened to the temple several times over. We want freedom without responsibility. We do not want to pay the price for the freedom or the gospel. Isaiah speaks about a vineyard. Isaiah chapter 5, the first 7 verses. Now, let me sing now for my beloved. Look, God loves his church. Christ is our bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. He loves his church. He loves this country. He has blessed this country. Let me sing now for my beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it. He also hewed out a wine vat in it, and he expected it to produce good grapes, but it only produced worthless ones. But now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now, let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. And I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. Andy, thank you very much for this really cheerful sermon today. But there is hope. Every prophet, as you read your Old Testament prophets, every prophet has a message of hope in it. And I want you to look, if you still have your Bibles, turn to the end of Amos and hear these words of hope that if a people that is called by God's name will repent, if they will turn in their repentance. Well, here's the words. Amos chapter 9, I'm going to finish with verses 11 through 15. There's always a message of hope for those that would turn from their ways. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. And I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. And they will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. And I will plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I had given them, says the Lord. Come tonight to hear about a people that will turn in repentance, the passage from 2 Chronicles 7. Well, believer, will you come in repentance to God's throne of grace and hope? Are you in Christ? If you were to die before you get out that door there today, if you were to die before you get out that door right there, and you're immediately transported to the throne of grace in judgment, and God was to look you in the eye, he says, give me one reason why I ought to let you into heaven. What are you going to tell him? Because you are going to do that, you realize. It might not be today. It might not be in the next 10 minutes. But you will do this. You will face Almighty God. And he will say, why should I let you into my presence? What are you going to tell him? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood atoned for my sins. It was not anything but Christ. And by his grace, I am saved. If you don't know that assurance today, I urge you to call on the name of the Lord. The promise is true that all those that call on the name of the Lord, all those that will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I'm talking about being saved. I'm not talking about just getting well. I'm not just talking about getting you through the debt you're in or whatever it is. I'm talking about being saved. Now, for us who call on Christ, is Christ our Lord? Do we just want to have a Savior but not a Lord? Are we submission to His mastery of us, of His Lordship over us? Let us all repent and to pray and to tell others and to sacrifice that America's greatness can truly be realized. Let us not be guilty. Look, now that I've got snow on the mountain, snow on the head, I tend to do what they're doing in Amos chapter 6. I tend to think everything's going to stay the same, that America will be like it was in my past. And we know that's not right. Quit taking for granted that because you had a good America, that you can take that for granted. That's what they were doing. They were at ease. They were complacent. They didn't care. Everything's okay. Let us call on the Lord for His mercy. Captain G. Russell Evans says, humankind's most precious possession is freedom. But of course, freedom has a price. It is not free. Its price includes the courage and the faith to accept danger, the strength and willpower to deter aggressors, and the wisdom and temperance to use our God-given blessings generously. Yes, freedom has a price, but tyranny has a greater price. Come, let us renew ourselves in the Lord. Heavenly Father, forgive us for not turning to these passages of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to be a people of the whole book. Father, if we are standing before you and sitting before you in conviction of sin, we pray that you would have mercy anew. Oh, Father, we pray for America. We pray, O Lord, that you would shed your grace from sea to shining sea, that you would have mercy and grace, that you would bring a wonderful, mighty revival. Lord, we Christians know that the solutions to our crime and our immorality and our poor employment numbers and all these other things, Lord, ultimately rest with the heart of man. Those of us that live in luxury, Lord, that lay on ivory beds, oh, Father, may we hear your prophetic words today, that we realize that we live in the most prosperous time in the world history, with places that have wonderful luxury, and we ignore the cries and the needs of the impoverished and the abused around us. Oh, God, would you forgive us for that? Oh, Father, from sea to shining sea, would you pour out your grace and mercy to America? Would you use this church? Would you use this pastor? That would you break me in repentance? Would you break each soul gathered here that cries out that we might see, Lord, that we are called unto the task of the gospel, and that it is through repentance and it is through a revival that America has hope. So help us to be a people of the book. Help us to be a people with Christ on our lips and love in our hearts and ministry in our hands and the good news of Jesus Christ in our feet. Make all these prayers, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.